I want to go to the book of Galatians, and I want to start in chapter 2, and I want to look at a passage here involving the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 11 that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation just means hypocrisy. Here we have a very interesting scenario in which one of the Lord's apostles is actually having to call out another of the Lord's apostles for his behavior among the Lord's people, something he was doing that was not right. Now, you think that's a little bit shocking, and maybe it's a little unusual. I guess it's the only instance I can think of this really happened in the scripture, but here we have one apostle having to publicly call out another apostle for something he did. And I'll have to say that the Apostle Paul was 100% exactly right about what he did. Peter was at fault in this situation. Now, poor Peter, there's probably not an apostle that I identify more with than Peter. I'm going to say if all the apostles were here walking among us, I would probably gravitate more to Peter than I would anyone else. I mean, he was just an old fisherman. He was an old rugged fisherman. He grew up working and knowing how to work. He worked with his hands. His skin probably looked like leather for being out on the sea fishing every day for commercial fishing as a living. But that's exactly the type of person that the Lord often calls into the ministry, is some of the most unlikely characters you and I might would ever think of. But what an effective minister for the Lord the Apostle Peter was. But Peter here is at fault in this situation. And what was he doing? This is in the days of the early churches, and there was a time when Peter traveled to Antioch, and he stayed there for some time with the church members there and the Christians in the Antioch region. What Paul says is that as long as it was just Peter there, and he was staying there among these many Gentiles in the Antioch region, he said Peter was very happy to just converse with them, to live among them, to share in many meals together. He would eat with them and just very friendly with the Gentiles there. But Paul says the time came when a group coming from the church at Jerusalem, of which the Lord's half-brother James had become the leader of the church at Jerusalem, when a group or a contingent of those from Jerusalem traveled up to be in the area in Antioch where Peter was at, and Peter saw them come, Peter withdrew himself suddenly from the Gentiles. You see, the law and the Old Testament dispensation was that the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They did not intermingle with them. They did not share things with them. They most certainly did not sit down and eat together with Gentiles, the unclean Gentiles. But of course, now that dispensation is over. We're in the gospel dispensation now. The Lord Jesus Christ has came. He's called his apostles. He has had his 3 or 3.5 year ministry here in this world, and he has taught and he has preached among his people. And now the Lord has been crucified. He rose again from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights, and he ascended back to heaven about 40 days later. And these apostles saw him do that, and now the apostles are out busily planting churches and establishing the Lord's churches, and that's the time of the season that it is. But the Old Testament dispensation is over. And now the apostles understand that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles in what formerly used to be two, separated by an imaginary wall. That wall, a partition, has been broken down, and now these two have been effectively reconciled and brought back to God, all by the grace and by the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly by nothing that they have done individually, by none of their works or anything like that. It was all by the grace and by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, these apostles understood that. And so it's not anything unusual that Peter would be mingling with Gentiles in there to establish and support and strengthen the church in the Antioch region. But lo and behold, when some of the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem church came, Peter reverted back to the old ways of the law, and he was afraid of the people from Jerusalem. He was afraid of the ones from James that came, and he says, oh, I don't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles, and so I'm going to pull back. And he caused some others to follow him. And other people saw Peter doing that. And of course, Peter being a leader in the church, he being an elder himself, and him being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he certainly had influence on others. And he says even Barnabas was caught up in this. And so it sowed a little bit of confusion. But I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was not one to shirk away from his duty as an elder and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wasted no time into calling Peter out on this issue publicly in front of other people. And so he spoke to Peter, and he said, talking about Peter's hypocrisy, and he said in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, in other words, by faith, like we should, if we seek that, and we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, he gives the obvious answer, God forbid. Then listen to what Paul says. Paul says, now keep in mind Paul's background, Saul of Tarsus. Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What was Paul's former life? Well, he was all about being a Pharisee, wasn't he? Wasn't Paul all caught up in the Jewish religion and being a leader of the Jewish religion, a Pharisee of Pharisees? And Paul was all involved in that until the Lord intervened in Paul's life in a dramatic fashion. And then Paul's life changed forevermore. Talking about his former life here, he says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I try to go back to the law like I used to serve, I'll become a transgressor in seeking the Lord's justification instead of seeking it by faith. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the verse we ended up with last week, I believe. Talking about how our salvation is personal. How personal our salvation is to each one of us. Paul said, the Lord, Son of God, loved me and he gave himself for me. Me personally. I want every one of us to be able to remind ourselves from time to time, it's great that the Lord gave himself for all of his elect family, which he did. It's great that the Lord saved the entire elect family of God, those people that God knew, he foreknew before the world ever was, and he chose them out, and he wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he called them, and he predestinated them, and he gave them all eternal life. It's good that we know the Lord saved everyone, but it's also good that you know he saved you personally. He gave himself for you that you might be saved. I'm talking about a wretch like me. He gave himself for me, he gave himself for you. And Paul said that. But Paul says, I am dead to this law. He says, I was part of the law at one time, he says, but I am dead to it because I was crucified with Christ. When Christ went to the cross at Calvary and he was put in that tomb and he was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, Paul says, I went with him. He represented me. And he says, and now I am dead to that law service. But this is a verse here. This part of this verse is what I kind of wanted to focus on this morning a little bit. Listen to what he says again. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, but yet I'm living. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Look at what he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sounds to me like, Paul, that you're talking about there may be two different lives that you have lived. Because he's talking about the life that he now lives as opposed to the life that he used to live. What a great difference and what a great contrast when you consider the life that Saul of Tarsus used to live versus the man called Paul, the apostle now, and the life that he lives now. What a contrast. What a great change has occurred in this man's life. Paul says, I have lived two separate lives. Yeah, he really has, hasn't he? He has lived two separate lives. In a sense. How about his old life? How about the Saul of Tarsus life? Do you remember some of the things that the scripture said about Saul of Tarsus? You remember how terrible he was? I mean, he spent every waking moment trying to think up ways to hurt God's people and how he might injure them and persecute them and torture them and punish them. He was all about punishment. He wanted to punish the Lord's people because they believed in someone named Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's like it is a complete different life. That's what he did. Saul of Tarsus. In Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul describes himself in this high and mighty way. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, if there ever was a Jew, I was one of them. Isn't that a high and lofty title that Paul has ascribed to himself? a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, and it's touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a teacher of the law. A Pharisee was someone who was expected to know the law inside and out, not only and to live it, to live that law in perfect detail and keep the law, but he was also supposed to be a teacher of the law. He was an instructor of other people. In other words, if you ran into a Pharisee, you were to almost take a slight bow and recognize them as a teacher of the law. Paul says, as touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, there wasn't anybody more zealous than me. He said, I persecuted the church. He says, when it concerns the righteousness, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. In other words, he almost challenges you to go look at Moses' law and find one part of it I'm not keeping. Now, you know he couldn't keep it to a jot and a tittle. No man could do that. There was only one person that ever did it, and his name was Jesus Christ. There's no mortal man that ever kept Moses' law to a jot and a tittle. But Paul says, I challenge you, go find a place where I didn't keep it. Go find something that I broke. He says, as touching God's law, he says, I was blameless. This is my old life. I mean, it's pretty amazing to me. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 13, he says, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. See, I was very religious. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. That's what my whole life was about, was persecuting the Lord's church and trying to waste it. I had no other purpose in life. I had no other desire in life. You see, a lot of people, I think, imagine that they're religious in some way. Don't you? Saul of Tarsus imagined that he was very religious, didn't he? That's what he did. His business of life was the Jews' religion. That's what he did for a living. The Jews' religion. He was a religionist. He imagined that he was very religious. But in fact, he didn't even know who God was. You remember when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus? What did Saul of Tarsus say? Who art thou, Lord? He says, who art thou? I'm not familiar with you. He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He imagined that he had religion, but yet he had none. I think there's people today that imagine they have religion. They have a lot of homemade religion, don't they? A lot of folks have homemade religion. But I want to know the Savior, and I want you to know the Savior. So Paul had this high opinion of himself, and he said, you've heard all about my conversation in the time past. I wasted the Lord's church. He said, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. They didn't have many people that could compete with me as far as being a Pharisee in the Jewish religion. I was above most of them. He said, in my own nation, and I was being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, Paul would say this about himself in verse 3. He would describe himself this way, Saul of Tarsus, that is. I'm in Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the supreme teacher of the law. He was the high and mighty, the sought after, the most preeminent teacher of the law was a man named Gamaliel, and Saul of Tarsus was brought up at his feet. That's how he learned the law, the Jewish law. And he says, and I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law and the fathers, and I was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. How about that? The man said he had zeal toward God, yet he didn't even know who God was. Isn't that interesting? He didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus is God, by the way. He didn't know who God was. But he says, I was zealous toward God. I imagined that I had a lot of religion. He says, and I persecuted this way and unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. And I had letters from the high priest and the elders that gave me permission to go to Damascus and to hunt down Christians there and bring them bound back to Jerusalem so they could be punished. That's my old life. Paul said, that was my old life. He says, but the life that I live now is a life of faith in Jesus Christ. All of that other fell by the wayside, didn't it? I'm talking about a drastic change. This man lived two lives. How about his new life? How about the man now that is Paul the Apostle? In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, and starting about verse 23, here's Paul describing his new life. Now, you know something happened, right? Well, he had an experience with the Lord on the Damascus Road. And that's what changed his life. He had the life-changing experience. But now he's describing his new life. Let's get that real quick. He says in verse 23. He says, in labors I was more abundant. He's speaking of his labors in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was abundant in labors, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He says, I journeyed often. He constantly traveled. He was in perils. He was in danger. Everywhere Paul the Apostle went, instead of being the high and mighty and preeminent Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, now he's Paul the Apostle, and now he's in danger. His life is in danger everywhere he travels. And he says, I'm in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, by other Jews. I'm in perils by the heathen. Perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. He said, I'm very weary. I stay tired. I'm weary all the time because of travels, probably lack of food, I'm guessing. Painfulness. I mean, you start talking about receiving beatings with rods. You start receiving 39 stripes. And you do that over and over, you're going to be suffering pain. Paul suffered a lot of pain. He was beaten up and he's left for dead. He says, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. And he said, and just beside all that, he said, I had the daily care of all the churches. That's the new Apostle Paul. That's his new life. Now, I'd say that's a big difference. That man led two lives, didn't he? He led the first life where he thought he was religious, and then he led his second life where he was very religious, but yet he suffered constantly for it. But he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'll tell you, the Lord used this man, Saul of Tarsus. You think about him and you think about, he says, the life that I now live in the flesh. I had a past life, but he says, now I'm living a different life. The life that I live in the flesh now, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's very interesting, Paul. It's very interesting to consider your former life compared and contrasted to your present life that you now live. I mean, one might ask, someone with an inquiring mind might ask the question, Paul, where did you get this faith? So you say you're living by faith now. Where did you get this faith? Well, I'll tell you where he got it. He got it from the same place you and I and every other child of God gets it. He got it from God himself when he was born again, when he received the new birth, when he was born from above, when he was regenerated, when God struck him down on that road to Damascus. You go over to Acts chapter 9, you read about his experience as to what happened to him. He's traveling down the road. He's got letters in his hand from the authorities. He's about to go hunt down some Christians in Damascus so he can bind them, arrest them, and bring them back for punishment. There was nothing that cheered his heart any more than what he was doing. And the next moment, a bright light is shining about him. He's on his knees, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the next word out of his mouth is, "What would thou havest me to do? Who are you? And then what would you have me to do?" And his life was never the same from that moment forward. I'm talking about two different lives. What a dramatic difference the Spirit of God makes in someone's heart. You know, Paul told Timothy that he was the pattern in which God showed forth all long-suffering before he was saved. You look at that man and you consider him and you think about how the Lord changed his life. And you go over there and you read in Acts chapter 9, and you know what Paul did? It said that when he stood up from the ground, it said he couldn't even see. The light was so bright that it had blinded him and he could not even see. And he said he went for 3 days without seeing, and it said neither did he eat or drink anything. I mean, he was stunned. Completely changed. Bye-bye old life. Bye-bye religious Pharisee leader. Somebody that imagined you had religion, goodbye Saul of Tarsus, and hello Apostle Paul, what would thou havest me to do, Lord? And he spent the rest of his life trying to do what the Lord would have him to do, which is preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What happened to him? I'll tell you what happened to him. The same thing that happens to every one of God's little children. At the appropriate time, God revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. There wasn't any gospel being preached. He didn't attend a revival meeting, did he? No one went along and preached the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. I could imagine you would have difficulty finding someone who would have enough courage to try to go witness to a man named Saul of Tarsus and preach the gospel to him. I would not have had the courage to do it. But that didn't happen. But yet the Lord found him anyway, didn't he? The Lord found him the same place he finds every one of his little children. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." You know what happened to Paul? The Lord revealed himself to him. The Lord revealed his son, Jesus Christ, unto Saul of Tarsus, and his life was forevermore changed. That's the only way one of God's little children is ever born again of God's Spirit, is that the Lord reveals himself. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says that, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's exactly what happened to him. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into Saul of Tarsus' heart, and he was changed. Isn't that interesting how a person can have an entire life, an entire half a lifetime, however old he was, doing one thing, having one set of values, having certain things that you love dearly, and your whole life is geared and structured and pointed and organized towards one goal, and that is tearing up the Lord's church, wasting the Lord's church, and hurting his people as much as I can. Your whole life is organized that way, and in a moment's time, that whole lifetime has vanished. It's gone. I'll tell you what happened to Paul. He received the Spirit of the Lord in his heart, and he received faith because it's a fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that you can read about in Galatians 5:22. And he received faith in his heart. That's where Paul's faith came from. He didn't pick it up alongside the road. Somebody didn't bring it to him. He didn't just have faith. Sometimes well-meaning people will say to you, if you just have faith, you can do this. He didn't just have faith. It was given to him. God gave it to Paul, and it changed his life. I love that. I guess what one of the things kind of got me thinking about that, and about Paul and his faith experience again, and really just the dramaticness of how it changed him, it really ought to be a very dramatic experience for every one of us. Now, I'd say Paul's experience was sort of out of the ordinary, wasn't it? I mean, most of us, we don't have an experience that compares to what Saul of Tarsus went to, but yet the effects could be the same. There's a sense in which I had a previous life. Now, I wasn't going about breaking the law, trying to break the law and do the things Paul was, but I really had a previous life just doing other things and having other interests, pursuing other things that I like to do out in the world, hunting and fishing and whatnot. But I'll tell you, when the Lord stirs somebody's heart up and when he changes your heart, he'll change your desires and he'll change your love for things as well. He can do that. Every one of us, most of us, it's possible to have had an experience in life where our feelings changed within us. And maybe you noticed it. But some of you maybe not. Maybe you've always loved the Lord, and from a little child you have always loved the Lord, and you never remember anything different. We're all sort of different. But I'm just saying, the same power that affected Saul of Tarsus' life and changed his life so dramatically still exists today, and it still changes the hearts of God's people today and still works in the hearts of his people. And what it ought to do is bring about a change. When God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, and when God borns you the Spirit of his Son, it ought to bring about a change in your life. You are to be thinking to yourself in some manner, in some sense, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It should cause us to have a change in our life. I hope that it has for you in some very special way. But who is it that gets the glory? Is it not the Lord? The Lord is the one who gets all the glory for all these improved lives that he brings about and all the changes that he makes in saving his people. But where I was going just a moment ago is I was reading earlier in the week in Galatians chapter 3 here, and was reading about in verse 19 or so, and where it says, "When wherefore serveth the law?" And Paul says, well, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then it says in verse 23, Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now that statement ought to make you think a little bit. What exactly was Paul saying there when he says, before faith came, we were kept under the law? And he says, goes on to say in the next verse, in fact, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know what? I've discovered something very interesting this week. I was looking up the word faith in my concordance. And did you know that the word faith is only found two times in the entire Old Testament? It's found 229 times you find the word faith in the New Testament. You only find it used two times in the Old Testament. And then you read, Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Well, I have a question. Was faith even existing in the Old Testament? Well, sure it was. Of course faith existed. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read a list of people about this long, and it all talks about the faith that they had. Abraham and Sarah, Moses, and all those different ones over there that had faith. That by faith they did this and by faith they did that. Yes, they had faith. But it wasn't really talked about in the Old Testament, was it? No one talked about faith. The word is only used once in Deuteronomy, and it's used once in the minor prophet Habakkuk. Nobody was talking about faith, but yet it existed. What does Paul say? He says, before faith came. He's just saying that there was a time where faith and the understanding of faith was hidden from God's people. They certainly had it, and it existed, but people didn't know and understand what it was. They didn't talk about it. The Old Testament doesn't even discuss faith. He says, before faith came, before we knew about it, he says, we were kept under the law. But he says, we were shut up. It was there, you just didn't know about it. But it would later be revealed. It would afterwards be revealed, and now it's been revealed. And he says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. He says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting that faith seemed to be somewhat hidden for so long? But he says, now that it's been revealed, now that it's come, now that the light is shining on it and we can see it, how beautiful is the faith that God gives his children. Oh, they still had it. Every one of God's children that ever lived in the Old Testament dispensation, every single one of them had faith just as much as you and I do. They just didn't know what it was and they wasn't able to talk about it. But now we can. Now we have the blessed benefit and blessing of knowing about faith and talking about it. Talking about what a change that this new birth makes in our lives when God gives us faith. How about Saul of Tarsus? He had two lives, didn't he? He said, I had this old life. And he says, but the life that I live now in the flesh, he says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. You know what he did? He spent the rest of his life trying to preach that message and to teach others about faith in Jesus Christ. He spent the rest of his life doing that. I love reading about these things in the scripture. I love considering the importance of these great acts of mercy and grace that God performs on his little children. Can you imagine God, for every single one of his little children, finding them wherever they're at in this world? It doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. They might still be in the womb as John was. And yet the Lord finds every one of his children, and he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts at the appropriate time. And oh, what a change it ought to make. I hope you and I are all enjoying the good life, the second life, right now. Whatever we did before, there's lots of things that I enjoyed at one time, but I'll tell you, I don't even hardly think about them much anymore. I'm living the best part right now, and I hope you are too. God gets all the praise and all the glory for the marvelous ways in which he tenders our heart and he repairs our heart. May God bless and keep each of you.